we come to a new series, and I'm going to do something that I don't ever do. Well, I won't be able to say that after this. I'm not going to start at a book and go through it like I normally do. I'm going to do a series on the gospel. And you'll see as we go along, and I'll explain a little bit and defend that in the course of this sermon. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which are most surely believed among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Let's pray. Lord, we know and live in a world that does not value the gospel. We'd have to admit to our shame that many churches do not value the gospel. It is believed that there's some other means by which our world can be brought to you than by the gospel. It is considered foolishness by the world, and many times it is a thing of shame to churches. And yet, Lord, we know and believe in your word that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so, Lord, as we begin to look at this, may it be that we have that belief in the gospel, both unto salvation, if that is the need, and, Lord, to faithful service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're going through some old books at your house. As you're leafing through it, a piece of paper falls out. Of course, you want to know what that is. So you pick it up and you look, and it's a treasure map. So your old book has delivered up a treasure map. There are two essential components to a treasure map: the treasure and the map. The treasure is that highly valued target, and the map is the way to get there. So without the treasure, or without the map, the treasure is unobtainable. The treasure may be out there, and I happen to believe that all over this country and probably all over the world, I'm sure, there are valuables buried somewhere in the ground that have not been found. I don't know how much. But without a map, you'll never find it unless you just happen upon it. But without the treasure, the map is just a piece of paper. If you have a treasure map that tells you go out to this oak tree and go right 3 steps and go north 5 steps and dig right there, and there's nothing in the ground, well, then you might as well put the map back into the book. It was a bookmark. That's all it was. The treasure and the map require persons of credibility and knowledge. For the reported treasure, if there's a treasure, someone has to have seen it and testified that it truly exists. They know it's there. They may have put it there. There are shows on TV. I haven't watched them, but there are shows on TV trying to find treasures. I think, you know, like in their third or fourth season, they're not finding it, apparently. So if there is a treasure map, the map has got to be made by someone who is knowledgeable both of the treasure and the location of the treasure. You know, I grew up playing golf, and all I knew about the golf course was the golf course. And a friend of mine there who worked at the golf course said, there's a house up in the woods. Let's go to it. It was way up in the woods, over the railroad tracks, up through the woods, and he was the map. But I can tell you, when we got to the house, it was not a treasure. But he knew where it was. We went there and saw it, and it was an old, dilapidated, run-down house. There was no gold, nothing like that. But you have to know where it is. People without knowledge could make a map. We could all, right this morning, get the back of the bulletin, draw a little treasure map. X marks the spot, but there's no treasure. It's a false map, a misleading map. The gospel of Jesus Christ fulfills the illustration of a treasure and a map. The treasure is salvation. The map is the gospel. The treasure is forgiveness and reconciliation with God. And there's no treasure on earth that will even contend with that. Because when we stand before the Lord in judgment, it will not matter how many other things we have. What we need is salvation, forgiveness, and reconciliation with God. The map points us to that. When men say, "What shall we do?" being under conviction of sin, the gospel says what to do. A treasure may have many maps, but not all the maps are true. The gospel is the one true map to the treasure of salvation. Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. There is no other way. There is no name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is that one map. Now, I personally am excited about getting into this. But I'm aware that when I mention a study or a series in the gospel, some are going to say, "Well, wait a minute now. I know all about that, the gospel." We're Christians. Many of long standing here. We know the gospel. We've certainly studied the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the books called gospels. But Bible truth is of such a nature that we can never exhaust it. You never get to the end of it. You can study the same book for a year, and at the end of the year, you're still digging for treasure. That's the nature of the Word of God, because God is infinite. You're not going to get to the end of it. So any portion of any Bible verses we look at, any book, when we go to the next book and go through that, it will be the same. Christians have access to the Bible, and any one of you could very well know any part of the Scriptures that we go to and study here in church. But the nature of the gospel being part of the nature of the Word of God being so deep and inexhaustible, the gospel we will not exhaust. We've never heard enough of it yet. The gospel is that one thing the world truly needs. Now you're saying, "Well, no, wait a minute. No, that's not true." Because John Lennon said, "All we need is love." And we had a song in middle school. "What the world needs now is love." That's a sappy song, isn't it? And love is what we need. Love is produced by the gospel. It doesn't go the other way. The world needs love, but they don't get it by needing love. The gospel produces love. The gospel is the one thing the world truly needs. And I will say this, it is also the one thing they're not trying to do anything with. They're not trying to do what the gospel does. The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. If I had a basketball team, even now, I'd want Michael Jordan on it. My good friend, Michael Jordan. And the issue then is that that would be that blessed is the team with Michael Jordan on it. The question is, how do you get Michael Jordan on your team? I don't know, $58 million would probably help. But if we need God, and the nation is blessed, if God is the Lord of this nation, how do we get God to be the God of this nation? And the means by which that happens is the gospel. All here today who are saved have been saved by the gospel, the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. The word of Christ is the gospel. You do not get saved by a few little list of things on the back of a tract that says do this, 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 and you're saved. The gospel is how you're saved. Every person will stand before God either as having received the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and been saved, or rejected it. That will be the test. If you go through the book of Acts, when the church was turned loose there in the New Testament to go out and preach the gospel, almost every chapter in Acts has the preaching of the gospel. It was not a social gospel. You know, the social gospel was to feed people and lead them to the Lord that way. Well, it's fine to do that, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is not doing good deeds for people. The gospel is the story of Jesus Christ. And in order to have that, we have to have the treasure made by God and the map of the gospel to lead us through it. Now, in Luke, we'll see, and I'll get to it in a moment, that if you're going to have a gospel, you need authority for it. When we're young, we learn to get permission. And we're always asking in school, can I do this, can I do that? And we say, can I? And they'll say, are you able? And they'll say, may I? And so we learn all that. We learn to get permission. We can't drink water without permission. We can't go to recess without permission. We can't go to the cafeteria without permission. And so, in order for us to get to heaven, we need permission. People cannot come into our houses rightly without permission. You can't see a good house and say, let's go in that house without permission. I like these. I've been seeing these signs up for this house is for sale by owner. I said, anyway, that mean if we can sell houses if we're not the owner? Because this particular one is being sold by the owner. The next one, maybe we don't have to be. We could make some money off of it. No, you have to have permission. And no one can invite anyone to heaven unless God first wants that to happen. There has to be that authority. It's God's house. You can't have someone make your house into a bed and breakfast. Put a sign out in front of your house and start inviting people to stay there for bed and breakfast. That has to be your doing. It's your house. For sinners to enter the house of God in heaven, conditions have to be met. The condition is that your sin must be removed. If you're to go to heaven, you can't go with sin. And righteousness must be given. Get rid of the dirty stuff and have on the clean stuff. Look at Matthew 22 is, you know, a parable of this. Jesus in preaching the gospel. Matthew 22. Verse verse 10. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all who they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. You remember, this is where the invitation was given to the wedding, and they didn't come. Nobody wanted to come. They said, well, let's go out and invite anybody then. So they invited anybody, and then they filled up the hall with guests. Verse 11, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. If you're in the house of God, you've got to be clean. You have to have your wedding garments on. And the gospel tells how to get that. The gospel tells us where those clothes are, how they've been provided, how to get out of our old clothes and into the clothes worthy of the house of God. The gospel is God's invitation to live in harmony with Him. This is God taking the initiative and telling us He wants us to live with Him. And the message of that is called the gospel. There are two senses of the gospel: the message and the book that holds the message. We talk about the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the books that hold the message of the gospel. The gospel is the message. And the gospel invites sinners to live in harmony with God. That is completely by grace. Gospel means good news. The word gospel means good news. Euangelion in Greek. Our gospel means good news. But to say it's good news is really not enough. If someone gets well that's been sick, that's good news. If it's time for lunch, good news. If snow comes, especially this month, that'd be good news. Maybe. But the gospel tells us good news for those seeking salvation. The gospel is, it's like we're in the ocean with nothing around. And we're stranded there. And we're just floating until the sun burns us up, we starve to death, or a shark eats us. And some boat comes up and rescues us. That is great news. Now, we thought we were dead, and now we're alive. We thought we were going to perish at sea, and now we're saved. That's the good news of salvation. It's the greatest news because it makes us brings us into a situation where our entire eternity is covered and we are safe and have life for all eternity. It's the greatest news. It's good news in itself if it's heeded, and it's good news even if it's not heeded, because it's still the good news. And a lot of people in our society living on the brink of eternity without Christ are not believing the gospel. But it's still good news. Now, thirdly, the gospel is found on the will of God to save. God wants to save. It delights the Lord. We see parables about this, that there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. God has chosen to save sinners. Jesus came, He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And to have that happen, there has to be a will behind it, an authoritative will. It has to be the will of God. Why don't I have the same insurance plan as members of Congress? You mean to answer that question for you? There is not a will for that to happen? Why are there lobbyists in Congress? Lobbyists seek to make congressmen willing to support something or be against something. And for salvation to come, God has to be willing, but there's no lobbyist God has chosen in himself to save. Luke begins here by noting that there are many gospels floating about. Verse 1, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which are most surely believed among us. You see, once it happened, people started writing an account of the gospel, the things which Christians believe, things which Jesus brought to us. And so Luke says many of them have done that. There are many gospels, in other words, he's saying. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the declaration of salvation in Christ. What he's saying here is that it's a narrative of what has been accomplished. It's something which has been done by the Lord Jesus. It's a biography. And in this biography, the Lord Jesus has provided salvation. So it's a history of Christ. You know, there are still people who are tripped up by that. But this is a narrative of Jesus' life. It's been accomplished. The things that have been truly believed are accomplished among us. These things have been done. When Jesus came to die on the cross, he came to accomplish salvation. Now look at John 17, verse 4. Jesus is praying here at the end to the Father. This is the great high priestly prayer, it's called. John 17, 4, I have glorified you in the earth, on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Obviously, he still was going to the cross, but he's up to that point. He's finished it, and he's about to go to the cross. Remember on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. And so our Lord Jesus, given and taking upon himself the work of salvation and redemption, fulfilled it. Not just as an example, but as a Savior. And so, back to Luke. The gospel then is an account of the life of Jesus, his redemption. And because of its nature and because of the witnesses to it, it is reliable and trustworthy. You see, Luke is talking to Theophilus. He's sending a gospel explaining what he's come to learn. And again, in order for it to be believable, it's got to be a worthy treasure map. And so, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. In verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding. You see, the Bible is leading us into an understanding. This is not just some story someone's put out. This is not a Book of Mormon. We're just somebody put out there without basis. This is something that is reliable and trustworthy. This is what Luke wants to say at the very beginning. You know, if a scientist is out digging in the ground, finds a fossil, he can tell you within a few days what that thing was doing before it was fossilized. He can tell you, he believes, the color of the skin of that creature. And then right before he died, he looked up to the sky and said, I sure hope there's no carbon emission someday that kills us all out. And then the terrible tears that flowed from his eyes before he was consumed by whatever killed him and fossilized him in the ground. And it's all make-believe. But when we look in the Bible and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and you look into creation and you find intelligent design, that same scientist will go, ah, I don't believe that. But you see, the gospel is given to us to believe, and we have a reliable testimony in it. Because Jesus lived his life, and notice, there were eyewitnesses of it. That is to say that Jesus, his life, was seen and recorded and passed on by eyewitnesses. You can't get better, really, than an eyewitness. I bet all of you believe that Cindy and I are married, don't you? But I was there. I can tell you what happened. If one of you says, oh, I heard that during their wedding, Scott passed out and fell on a candle and burned his coat. I'm going, wait a minute. I don't remember seeing you there. I was there. That didn't happen. Well, eyewitness testimony. The gospel is not the product of somebody like an author today who sits down and writes a fictitious book. Like L. Ron Hubbard and Dianetics and all that stuff that, you know, is a religion today. But the Bible is a record of the life of Jesus Christ. And it's seen by eyewitnesses. And the Bible teaches us, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. It comes by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit guarantees the accuracy of the gospel. And that's important because of what is promised in the gospel and what is demanded by the gospel. For us to get to heaven and just to pretend it is not going to work. And so Luke has, he says, in this translation, perfect understanding. It means he investigated everything carefully from the beginning. That'd be a better way to say it. He investigated everything. He's a historian. He got it from the eyewitnesses, investigated everything about it, put it in order, and presented it. Having perfect understanding or investigating everything and knowing what you're talking about is why there is no cookbook made by me. You wouldn't get it. What do I know about cooking? I'll get Terry's cookbook. You don't have one. Get Billy's cookbook. He could do one, but not me. Luke can write the gospel because he has understanding. He knows what's happening. He states it in the Greek in a perfect active tense. It means he investigated it to complete knowledge and passing it on to us. And the parts of the Bible, some people say, well, how do we get the Bible that we have? The way it worked is, and Luke being a faithful historian and the eyewitnesses, the Bible was first inspired by God, then it was canonized. The canon of Scripture is the 66 books we have. It was recognized that these were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and so they were put into the Bible. No other way. It wasn't that they were put in the Bible and then they were inspired. They were inspired by God, protected from error, authentically recounted, and they were recognized that way, and therefore they were canonized. They were recognized and canonized by church authorities who already were just recognizing what was already the case, that they were inspired by God. So There's a certainty here. Verse 4, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. We want to know the certainty. We want to know that this is true. The word means know exactly these things. To know exactly what's going on. And that brings confidence. Let's say you don't know you're going to go home today, you're going to get in your car, and you do not have any confidence that your tires are going to be on the car more than 3 miles. How can you drive with confidence? Every little sound you hear, is that the tires? But if the tires have been tightened on good and everything's right, then you have confidence. Confident living in our world means that we have a gospel we can be confident in. Biblical salvation is something we need to know. And so God lays it out so we would have confidence in it. Now, the most dangerous thing is a false gospel. Galatians chapter 1, we have an evidence of a false gospel. And the reason the world doesn't talk about the gospel is because the devil is the god of this world. He has the whole world in his sway. It's why Islam is so big and Christianity is so small in the eyes of the world. But the devil's running that. So verse 6 of Galatians 1, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. There are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul's having none of it. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. He says it twice. A false gospel puts people trusting in things which will not survive the judgment. And just because we believe it doesn't mean it's going to work. Most people today, they believe that they're okay because they believe they're okay. There's no basis for that before God. It's like you have instructions for hot dogs and you have instructions for dynamite and those get switched. And so you're roasting dynamite, lighting hot dogs. It's going to be a catastrophe from it. That's the false gospel. And the world operates with the idea that if you're going to fix man's problem, you're going to do it from the outside. Crime, well, we need more lights in dark areas. We need more police, more activities for youth, more jobs, more education. I'm not against those things, but that's from the outside. So if you change the outside, the inside will be better. Like this. Your car's not running. The engine goes dead. What do to fix it? Well, you wash the car, right? If you wash the car, that'll get the inside fixed. No, you fix the inside first. That's what the gospel does. But the world operates under the philosophy of optimistic humanism. Optimistic humanism, which I've told you about here before. Humanism is the belief that man will solve all of man's problems. Optimistic humanism means he's optimistic about it. He's not in doubt. There is a pessimistic humanism, but there's more optimistic humanism. People think they're going to fix the problems. And so people get together, authorities, experts, and they decide what's the best way to go. And it changes all the time from year to year. What would be the best way to handle something? And we still have all the problems they've been trying to fix our entire lives. LBJ tackled poverty. 1960s. Aren't you glad there's no poverty today? They never fix it. Whether it's alcoholism or anything else, it's never fixed by the outside in approach. It is sometimes conditioned out. But the world works from the outside. The gospel works from the inside. It fixes people. It redirects the will and the emotions of people. People's will is after sin. The Bible says we're enslaved to it. And the Word of God, the gospel, changes that and turns our will toward God. And our emotions are changed. And even our personality and sin is changed by the gospel. It gives peace and assurance before God. And that's the point. And the things the world seeks and needs, the gospel alone provides. You want peace with God? You get it through the gospel. You want to lead others to peace with God? That's through the gospel. You want to save a wasted life, to see a wasted life turn to some value? That is through the gospel. We hold in our grasp the most awesome power to change the world. I'll prove it. 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. And while I read this, you're also going to see why the world doesn't want the gospel. Look what Paul says about the Corinthians. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And look at this. And such were some of you. Wait a minute. First of all, we've already been told that some of these things you have to accept because it's just a lifestyle. But the Bible calls all these things sinful, and he says the Corinthians were those things. But what happened? You were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. They got saved by the gospel, and they changed, and they're different. God has entrusted that powerful weapon to us. And it starts with God. And God has desired to save sinners. He's our authority. And because of that, the gospel will always be a worthy study for us and always be the power of God unto salvation. Let's pray. Lord, the gospel is hated, of course, by the world, but this very fact we have a gospel is from your love, that you have chosen to save and told us how. Thank you for that, Lord. May we gain great benefit as we continue to contemplate and meditate and study this great gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.